Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah. And I would like you to find the 55th chapter and the 45th chapter. Old Testament book of Isaiah, the first major prophet of that string of prophets. And find the 55th chapter and the 45th chapter. I desire here this morning to show you something beautiful. This is an outline of a certain method or a certain way in which you can share the gospel with a lost friend. I'm going to give you an easy outline that you can use in your mind to steer that conversation if God gives you a chance to do so. First, look at Isaiah 45. We saw this passage, I believe, this past Wednesday in my call to instruction. And my wife said, you know something? That should have been recorded, what you shared. And so what I'm going to try to do is get it recorded now and then add something to it in Isaiah 55. But if you're really serious about this thing about witnessing, let me share something with you and show you something that's beautiful. Isaiah 45, look at verse 22. We saw this, I believe, this past Wednesday. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. When you deal with your lost friends and relatives, in essence, you come to them bearing good news. And in the sharing of that good news, there are certain things that the sinner is told to do. And one of them from this verse is, look to God. Cast your gaze upon Him. Consider the fact that God is bigger than your sin, bigger than your trials, bigger than your concerns, bigger than your pain, bigger than your fears, bigger than your doubts. Look to God, my dear sinner friend. Now turn to Isaiah 55, and let's fill in the rest of that outline. Isaiah chapter 55, notice verses 6 to 7. Hopefully you, if you have an old Bible with the pages, or maybe in your little computer toy, maybe you can highlight these. I don't know whether that kind of program is in such little toys, whether or not you can highlight things, but you may want to underline these or commit them to memory or at least cross-reference them. What do you find? Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's point two. Call ye upon him while he's near. That's three. Let the wicked forsake, that's four, his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return, point five, unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Take those two verses together, and as you are sharing the gospel with a mom or a dad or a friend or a neighbor or someone that you're concerned about and you've been praying over, share that outline with them. Look unto God. Seek Him. This idea of looking and seeking, those two words seem to be like husband and wife or like twin brothers. Two halves to one coin, looking and seeking. You are there to admonish. You are there to encourage. And yes, you are there to warn the sinner. Look and seek. Look and seek. And when you begin to realize your need of the Savior, when you realize your sinfulness, when God the Holy Spirit awakens you to the doom hanging over your head, and you begin to realize that Jesus Christ was more than just some historical figure, when you begin to realize that He was the Savior of the world, then you call out to Him. And in the calling out to that, then you forsake and turn. Notice, forsaking and turning are also husband and wife. They're also twin brothers. They're also two halves to one coin. Forsaking and turning, we call that old-fashioned repentance. And the context here is salvation. Look at the end. For He will abundantly pardon. If you meet some poor sinner and they're weighted down by the guilt and shame of their past sins and their present sins, they see no hope. They see nothing but darkness at the end. They have a fear of dying and going to a Christless eternity in hell for all time to burn and just simply suffer for the consequences of their sins. If you come across somebody who was so tender and so concerned, give them these verses. Seek ye the Lord. Look unto Him. Call upon Him, forsake and turn, and then you give that precious promise of comfort. He will show mercy and He will abundantly pardon. I've just given you an outline on how to witness. There's an outline for you to use as a platform. There it is. Right out of God's Word. Free of charge. Now it's up to you to use it. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth, the gospel of a Savior's name. We sing His glory, tell of His worth, tell of His birth at Bethlehem. Not in a royal house or hall, but in a stable, dark and dim, the Word made flesh, a light for all. Tell of His death at Calvary, hated by those He came to save, in lonely suffering, on the cross for all He loved, His life He gave. Tell of that glorious Easter morn, empty the tomb, that He was free. He broke the power of death and hell, that we might share His victory. Tell of His reign at God's right hand, by all creation glorified. He sent His Spirit on His church to live for Him, the Lamb who died. Now we rejoice to name Him King. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. This gospel message we proclaim. We sing His glory, tell of His worth. Those are the words of a hymn that is entitled, We Have a Gospel to Proclaim. This morning, I would like to address some excuses God's people unfortunately make touching this subject and the responsibility of witnessing for Christ. And beloved, there were times and seasons in the earlier portion of my spiritual pilgrimage that I fell prey to some of these excuses. So I stand here in front of you here, guilty of using some of these excuses. There may be more than just the seven that I have posted, but these, I believe, are the seven most critical excuses that sometimes Christians will give to God, like Moses gave to God. Who am I that I should go back to Egypt and set your people free? I'm not an eloquent man. Lord, you know I can't speak too well. You know that I'm slow of tongue. You know that I'm slow of speech. You find somebody else, but don't call me and don't send me. That was Moses' excuses to the God that was calling him to go and set God's people free. None of these excuses and none of the intention of my sermons is here in this particular spot now in this lesson to bring any condemnation on anyone. because I have fell prey to some of these. All that I want to do for your benefit is to present these excuses, address them from a biblical point of view, and then to encourage you to go out there and be a witness. That's all I desire to do. Our willingness to witness for Christ and our own walk as a disciple for Christ are closely attached. That's a scary thought. That's a scary proposition. And that's a scary endeavor that you and I must do. Not only must our gospel message come out of us by way of lip, but beloved, the scary proposition is this. Our life and lip have to match. Life and lip must be brought together. They got to be synchronized in order for the gospel to have a real impact upon people. What if the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, and Jesus for that matter, said one thing to the audience but lived a complete different opposite of that message? Would there be any credibility to the gospel? Of course not. So not only what we say, but how we live must be brought into connection with our gospel preaching. Notice the first excuse. And if you find a few typos, please forgive me. That's the preacher's job. He gets paid to do that. That's one excuse that comes up in the church. Witnessing is for the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, and the church staff that are paid. But witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not for me. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. That's the first excuse. Well, beloved, if you had a chance to go over the outline that I gave out to you this past Wednesday evening, you would have noticed the following. If you've done so, amen, keep on doing it. My wife and I took Friday and Saturday. We divided that little outline in half. We tackled the first half Friday, and then yesterday, in between whatever we were doing, we tackled the other half of that sheet. Did you read this? Salvation is in a person, Jesus Christ. And in order to win others to Him, we must engage in the ministry of witnessing. Witnessing is sharing the good news of the gospel, and this is the business of the church. Did you read that by chance? Did you make the time to look at the handout that was given to you since Wednesday? It says very, very clear, black print on white paper, witnessing is sharing the good news of the gospel. That's what witnessing is. And it happens to be the business of this church. We are responsible to witness to a lost and dying world. And beloved, we can do that in many ways. May I remind you that the missionary program of this congregation, whom you support faithfully, diligently, and in some respects, in some homes, maybe very sacrificially, is one key way of witnessing the gospel to other folks, because you're here and they're there. I commend you for that, and I will always commend you for that. But beloved, we do have a Jerusalem, and we call Jerusalem here Topeka, Kansas. And you and I have a responsibility to witness. This is our business. When I was living in the dormitory, some of the single guys would say, Spagnolo, just simply mind your own business. And I would tell them, I am. I'm trying to win you to Christ. And they would just shake their head and walk away. I am minding my business. Your soul is my business. What else did the outline say? We are here to do three things: reach people, teach people, preach people. And then did you notice the next sentence? Every born-again believer is called to be a witness. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, you have a responsibility, my dear friend, to be a witness. And you can do that in many, many ways. Cold cup of water in Jesus' name. That's a witness. Helping a neighbor, expecting nothing back in kind. They're in distress. Shovel a driveway. Help them change a flat tire. You are now showing that gospel by your action. And then when they turn to you and say, well, thank you. I didn't call for any help. I know. But because of my love of Christ and my concern for others, I've come out to give you a hand. Really? You do that because of who? Christ. Bingo! There's your open door. There's the door that God gave you. Don't slam it. And don't say, let me call my pastor. He'll come down and talk to you. No, my dear child of God. God gave you a mouth. You know what it is to be saved. You know what that blind man told those Pharisees. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know what the woman at the well said. Come, come, come. Come see a man who told me all that I was. Is this not the Christ? What did Andrew tell Peter? Come, come and see. We found the Messiah. Come, come. Come and see. Tell the sinner, come, look, seek, call, forsake, turn, and he will have abundant mercy, and he will forgive you abundantly. There's your golden opportunity, child of God. So let us automatically, number one, dispel any notion here this morning that the witnessing to the lost in Topeka, Kansas is my responsibility solely. Each and every one of you who have come to the well of salvation, and you have drunk freely from that well, and you know that your sins have been forgiven, and you know that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began, you know that God the Holy Spirit has summoned you and called you to the bleeding side of your precious Lord and Savior, and you enjoy praying to Him, you enjoy singing to Him, you enjoy reading His love letter every morning in your devotions. If all that is real, then you take those golden opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel. You're going through the checkout line at Walmart, and you can see that this poor cashier has had a miserable day being grumped upon by all the people whom she's been beeping and scanning. Where's the crime? Where is the threat of being burnt alive like Polycarp? By just simply, as you're making your financial transaction, say, ma'am, sir, this is a tract for you. Would you please receive it? There's more danger driving on the interstate than there is in saying, ma'am, sir, I want to give you this in Jesus' name. Or you're dining at your favorite restaurant. Your favorite waiter or waitress comes by. You put the tip, leave it there in the napkin dispenser or between the salt and pepper shaker. Or if you're really going to suffer for Jesus, you give it to him or her right then. This is for you, hon. Read. You're going to sit there and convince me. You're going to convince me that that's really suffering for Jesus. Why can't you do that? It takes just a few words, maybe for some, a little courage, a little oomph. That's all I'm asking, that you consider. Excuse number two. I simply do not have the time, preacher. Get off my back. I got things to do. I got people to see. I have bills to pay. The car, the lawn, the cat. Find somebody else, preacher. I am just too bloomin' busy. Well, let me say something to you, and hopefully you won't be too critical of me. If you are that busy, then you are simply too busy. Even the master took his disciples off to the side every so often to take a little R&R. If Jesus could take a little bit of time off, why not you? Unless your job is your God and your boss has more authority in your life than Jesus. And beloved, I work too. I do a 10-hour day. I give my boss 2 extra hours every day, more than he deserves or requires. I get to work at 5. I'm not, well, 5:30. I'm not due until 7. That's my business. That's my choice. Come home. I got a beloved wife to tend to. No more children. No more grandchildren. And then I'm down in the hall doing my preparation to feed you folks. I got things to do, people to see, bills to pay too. Now how can I address this excuse? Turn to the Gospel of Luke 14. Let me address that scripturally. Verse 15, for context. And when one of them that sat at meat with Jesus heard these things, he said unto Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Whatever Jesus had said prior really must have impressed this one person who was at the table eating. And they just simply looked at Jesus and just bellowed out, Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Like he was really going to impress Jesus. Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man bade a great supper, and bade or bid it or called many. So Jesus now is going to use the oriental backdrop in this parable of a well-to-do man. And in the parable, the man is God the Father. He sets this great banquet. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, and the context here is the Jews, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews were individuals of privilege because they had the oracles of God. So Jesus did come to his own. Come, for all things are now ready. Notice the admonishment, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the admonishments we saw in the book of Isaiah? Look and seek. Call. You come. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior. Come to the well of water and drink. Come to the bread of heaven and partake. Come. Come to the living water and drink to your soul's satisfaction. Come, sinner. Come. And they with all but one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto God the Father, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. This person must be a relative of Mrs. Pelosi. We're going to pass the bill, then we'll read it. This clown buys a piece of land before even looking at it. Now he wants to go check it out. He has to have been a Democrat. See the foolishness there? I just got done buying a piece of property. I have no idea what's on it. But now I'm going to go check it out. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them. Why not prove them first before you buy them? I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I like this one. I can't bother being a witness. I can't bother doing the church business. I've married a wife. And I have domestic duties. I can't come. Jesus came to his own. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, 11 to 13. Notice these excuses. We're going to look at them. You have this principle of the Jew first. This parable was given to the Jewish people from the lips of Jesus in that 30 AD historical time setting. They were the ones first bidden to that table, to that bounty of salvation, but they refused and they rejected. So this particular parable highlights the way of Israel's indifference to her Messiah, who was sent by the Father, the husbandman, in the fullness of time. Notice the excuses were not evil within themselves. I want you to pay close attention to me before you get too critical. Listen to me carefully. These excuses were not evil within themselves. Matter of fact, these were all legal duties and obligations that even we have to do today. For instance, you have property, you have real estate, you have cars, houses, lawn, garden, landscaping, etc. All those things are legal pursuits. I'm not here advocating you have to give all those up. But if any of those things crowd and stifle and snuff out your desire and your faithfulness to go about doing the church's business as a witness, if anything in that category comes first and foremost over you not getting off your blessed assurance and telling other boys and girls, men and women, of the love of Christ and of the mercy of God, when God gives you that convenient moment, then that object has become your new God. You may buy that excuse. But do you honestly think that if you met Jesus right now and sat down with him and you offered that excuse on the table, would he accept it? Would the Christ that you serve accept that excuse? Look at the second one. A wife, marriage, domestic and family duties, job, bills, clothing, the kids, upkeep, sports games, this and that. Everything that's found within the home. Domestic duties. Everybody in this church, outside of our single folks, you're married. You have a wife. You have a spouse. You need to tend to them. You have children. If you have children, you got to tend to them. If you have grandchildren coming under your roof, you tend to them. If you're a single parent here this morning, you have an awesome plate to fill on your table, rearing up those children as a single parent, putting up with all the gruff and all the misery, trying to maintain that job and pay those bills, keep that roof over his or her head. I don't take away from that, neither does Jesus. But when I take my wife and the duties and the responsibilities of this house, and I used them as an excuse not to study and to prepare myself to feed you in that context, then she becomes an idol and so has the house. I'll pick on me. If I want to sit in and watch TV, in and of itself, there's nothing morally wrong about watching television except maybe the content of what you're watching. But sitting in front of a TV and watching a National Geographic documentary on mummies, if I continually simply press play when I know I should be in that hall seeking God's face and preparing myself in order to feed you, then at that moment the TV and the program has become the new idol in Bob's life. You and I may be able to justify our excuses, but can you and I offer that excuse on a table of service to Jesus if he came and sat across a table with you and you looked him into those loving eyes and told him, my wife and my kids come first? You really honestly think that Jesus will walk away and say, well, God bless you. Hang in there. You think so? I don't think so. I don't think so. Pets, farm animals, and the means of production. If I spend a whole bunch of time on the computer just surfing and just killing time when I ought to be studying for you, then the computer and whatever on that screen has now become a new idol that's reared up itself within my heart and in my life. And I'm not advocating, beloved, that you take the wife or the spouse and you put them outside. I'm not advocating you sell the home and live in a box. What I'm advocating is this. Where's your priorities? Who comes first? The boss, the job, the wife, the husband, the kids, the games, the sports, the bar? Who comes first? Christ is to have the preeminence. Christ is first in everything of your life. He is to be preeminent, not me. Christ is preeminent, or ought to be. And then all those sub-responsibilities that you and I have to do that are outlined in this particular parable, just put them in the proper spot in the proper time. You govern that, not me. I'm here to caution you. Do not offer the excuse to yourself and to God. I'm too busy. Moses was called while tending sheep. Peter, James, and John were called while fishing. God doesn't call idle people. God doesn't call lazy people. Have you noticed? Most of the times, Gideon, what was Gideon doing? That one of the judges of Israel. For those of you who haven't yet cracked open the book of Judges. Oh man, I think it was the Philistines were just bearing upon God's people. And the Philistines were coming in purposely at the end of the harvest season to steal all of Israel's grain. What was Gideon doing? He was behind somewhere, stealthily grinding out his grain to feed his family. That's where God called him. God didn't call Gideon while Gideon was hiding and hunkered down in some corner waiting for a new judge to come. And guess what? When God did call Gideon, Gideon gave him a laundry list of excuses. Why not to be a judge? And the angel of the Lord told him, you're still going to be a judge. Get up and be a man. He called Gideon while Gideon was hiding from the enemy, grinding his grain to feed his family. God always calls men and women while they're in the midst of doing their normal responsibilities. And then the call of God. Do we really believe for even a second that our Savior will accept these excuses why we did not care for the souls of others? You seriously believe that? Now let me encourage you. I told you that in this series I was going to share some experiences. I got something. When I was stationed in North Dakota, before I met my wife, I used to work out in the missile field. You spend 3.5 days in a fenced, barbed-wired compound. And then you were off for 5.5 days. Oh, I loved that schedule when I was single. All the time be at the pastor's home, scrounging a meal and babysitting. I knew exactly when Mrs. Graves was going to have lunch and dinner. I knew when to show up. Out in the missile field, my responsibility was to feed the two officers who were down 65 feet below the ground, living in a capsule with 45 pistols loaded and 10 keys on this wall where they can blow up the world as many times as they chose. Go down 65 feet in an elevator and feed them. And then I had 6 cops upstairs and a man called the facility manager. Well, one day in God's providence, he sends me to one of these sites. There were 15 sites, Alpha to Oscar. Alpha 1, Bravo 1, Charlie 1, Delta 1, all the way down to Oscar 1. Well, part of my responsibilities as being the cook was if there was a fire down below 65 feet under the ground, we had to get this respirator, called a Chemox, and we had to put this puppy on, and it was an oxygen for about 45 minutes, and me and the facility manager, who always was a senior NCO, 6 stripes or more, would go downstairs to rescue that crew, put out the fire. We had 45 minutes of oxygen, and every so often the FM would come up to me and say, "All right, Spagnolo, you got 30 seconds to slap that puppy on." And I had to qualify every quarter with the Chemox. Well, there was a young man named Kenneth Oster. He was an FM. And I would sit down with that man, and I liked to use napkins or paper towels. And at that time, beloved, just bear with me, I was into prophecy, and I would outline the book of Revelation and show him this and show him that. I would use prophecy and the soon return of Christ as my foot in the door. Captivated his attention, and when I had their attention, then I would get another piece of napkin, and I would begin to show the cross, and I would outline the gospel. And I was witnessing with this gentleman for several visits out in the field. And then I invited him to my church. Ken and his wife forget her first name, but they came.
Joyce.
She came. And they had a bunch of pumpkins, children. And in a service, they got gloriously saved. That was before I met my wife. That would be in the mid-70s. Kenneth Oster, now all these years, has earned a doctorate of divinity in theology. And we have finally re-hooked up, courtesy of the toys, the internet. His ministry is called Shout It Out. Baptist Circuit Riding Missions. He is the editor of their first periodical. And here's their mission statement. There is a great need to reach lost souls in the rural areas of our country. 2. The opportunity to reinforce the conservative values found in families living in small communities, farms, and ranches. The opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission on a mission field that many churches overlook. The opportunity to reach boys and girls for Christ in these small communities. And an outstanding opportunity to help small rural Baptist churches keep their doors open. No credit to me, but all the napkin scratching in the mid-70s, I got a brother still in the ministry. He's earned a doctorate. I've earned nothing but an associate degree from the Air Force on restaurant and management and hotel. He's still serving my Christ and his Christ. He sent me this yesterday. He ain't a Calvinist, by no stretch. Matter of fact, he rose his hand to excommunicate both of us in 81. But he's still in the ministry. And now he's serving the whole western United States, like the Rocky Mountain region to the west coast, ministering to rural churches who are nothing but, you know, bumpkins out there in the field. So what can God do with you? You have no idea. If you reach but one person in your life, you have no idea the end result of that person's life. It may be decades, and for me, all that pen scratching on paper towels and napkins, I say praise God. Brother Ken, get out there and do it. Meet the needs of these rural communities, who when you go through their town, you just blink and you're gone. What about their souls? They're just as important as Topeka, what our population. Please be a witness. And again, don't forget last Wednesday, you're not the midwife, you're not the Holy Spirit, you're not the one that brings conversion. All you are is the individual who comes and says, sir, ma'am, young boy, young girl, this is my Savior. This is the Savior. And you take their name, you take their face into a closet of prayer, and you beseech God Almighty, and you simply back away and let God the Holy Spirit do His mysterious work of breathing on dead souls. Don't be afraid to witness. Get out of that comfort shell. Get out of that shell. And if they reject you, so be it. They're rejecting the one whom you represent. Beloved, as we shall see in other lessons, Jesus was rejected by his own brothers and sisters before the resurrection. Take those tracks to the store. Take them to the restaurant. You know what I do? I go into a men's room in some restaurant or some place, take care of business, and I'll put a track behind the urinal or on the little thing with the toilet paper. Well, they might throw it away, preacher. Well, that's their choice, not mine. I'm not responsible what they do with that track. But you don't know what happens if that person takes that home and starts to read it. Who are you to minimize and put God in a box? Shame on you and I if we think that God can't work that way. I'll share one more story. Kunsan. 74, 75. We had a base, Kunsan Air Base. 3 miles around that base was off limits to any one of us because the people living within that 3-mile radius were descendants of North Koreans whom the military felt that if you went in those villages, they wouldn't find you. Exactly 3 miles outside that base, and I have to be very careful with my words because of our audience, was a village of 400 to 500 women of the street, ranging from 14 years old to senior citizens. Nothing but bars and hooches. Your tax money funds that. It was still there when I went back in 91. Anything breaks, civil engineering runs out, fixes the leaks. You have men in that facilities and women who hold children that young as slaves for you know what. In the city, further down the road, 8 miles from the base, Kunsan City, was a church. The missionary, the Tuttles, are acquainted with Brother Bob Pierce, who has now gone apostate in his senior citizens with Parkinson, now dying in a Korean rest home in Seoul. Beware of your soul. But at that time, he was our pastor. Preached and teached the whole year I was there, 12 months. You know what he would tell us? Brothers, we're going to go to A-Town tonight. I got taxis lined up. A-Town, American Village. It was also called Silvertown. It was called Silvertown because when you got certain illnesses and diseases, they gave you two silver hypodermic needles that long in a certain part of your body. And on Monday morning, you would see all those GIs wrapped around the clinic in pain. You fill in the blank. We go down there with tracks. I was scared. Knock on the door. Door opens up. You're staring right into a bedroom. Please read this. And they taught us in Korean, Il gobo shipshio. Please read this. American Korean tracks. We had a Korean minister who was bilingual, came to our church. He had a burden for those women. We would take them. And when one of them didn't have her boyfriend around that night because of duty, he would be witnessing to her. Some of those women got converted, genuinely converted. Here's the kicker. They're in debt to the pimp. They could not leave and go home because they're branded, they're trash in their family's eyes. The Korean minister would go to the pimp and say, how much do we need to buy her? Payday would come. Those of us and single men at the cave-in, we had no other obligations but ourselves in the dormitory. We ate free. Go down to the bank one at a time and exchange so much American money for Korean money because of the black marketing. If you exchange too much money, people would watch you. Back in the cab. Back to A-Town. Korean pastor sitting across the table with the pimp, smoking his cigarette, drinking his booze. And now that Korean minister had to barter for her soul, her life. We're sitting down like bumps on the log. He had no idea what was coming. And he would write a certain amount on a paper, how much Korean cash. And we would smile, maybe guilty of a little haughtiness and pride. And we would all throw our money down. Bam, 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 bam. And you set her free. But she couldn't go home because of her job. Her job. So that Korean minister had a house, a home for women of that prior profession. Their only hope was to marry a serviceman who was a believer, if he would want to. I share those experiences, beloved, to show you, you need to get out there and do something with your Christianity. Get off your comfort zone. Get out of your box. Take a chance on a soul. We had the joy in that 1 year of buying several women from the shackles of that profession. But I'll sit here and tell you to your face, I was scared. I think our first two excuses hold no water with the Master. This Wednesday, we'll look at a few more. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to close us in prayer, sir?
Our gracious, loving God, we thank you for your blessings upon our lives, for blessings we receive, Lord, through hearing that word, challenges received. And Lord, that you'd help us each, Lord, do your will and to honor your name. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have brought to faith and who continually proclaim your word.
Yes.
Hold it forth before others. We pray, Lord, that you bless others, Lord, who have assembled this day in your name, and that your will be performed in every life, to will and do your good pleasure. Dismiss us now to your love and care, and go with us for the remainder of the day, we might honor thee throughout. We'd ask in Jesus, our Savior's name.
Amen. Amen. Praise God for his grace and glory. And as you leave this home to your respective homes, may the Lord be with you and bless you. And some of those tracts that were given out, pass them out. Give the invite. Be faithful. Amen.